Yes, Father, we do stand in awe of your presence. And our deepest desire, the longing I believe that you created us with, is to glorify you. And so we're so thankful that you have placed songs in our heart to bring to worship. But God, thank you too for your word. We pray that as we open your word together, that you will inspire us. We pray for instruction to apply to our lives. And we thank you for your encouragement, the strength that you give us through your Holy Spirit to deal with the stuff in our life and to be helpful to people in our lives who are dealing with stuff, challenges that we sometimes see as overwhelming, certainly inconvenient. But thank you, God, that you are God, we are your people. And we are filled with hope. So we thank you for your word and this time in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I think about this series that we've been going through in Jude titled Fighting for the Faith, I recognize that it's been pretty heavy, especially the last several weeks. We've had this whole last several weeks has been focused on Jude warning us. Right, Jude warning his readers about false teachers and the judgment that was ahead. And today's another one of those messages. It's another familiar example that Jude uses that comes from outside the scriptures. And usually when I prepare and when I teach, I'm just focused on the words that are not additions to the Bible. So, for example, in my NIV Bible, this section that we've been going through and that will conclude today, the heading in my Bible says, "The Sin and Doom of Ungodly People." Wow, that sounds heavy. And so, yeah, it's probably accurate, you know, that this section is filled with the sin and doom of ungodly people. So no wonder it's been a bit heavy. Well, I can tell you the truth that today's message is along those same lines. But next week we turn a corner. And it begins to become really practical about what do we do. And it really brings us back to the hope that Jude writes about. And that this faith that's worth fighting for and contending for is, that's what he's writing about. So today is another familiar example that Jude offers. At least the example was familiar to his first century readers. And with a little research to us as well. Like a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Archangel Michael, who is found in the Bible, but the story that Jude pointed to came from a book that is not in the scriptures. So this episode about Enoch comes from literature that's outside the scriptures. And I think probably to Jude's readers, it made it a bit spicy. You know, wow, he's talking contemporary stuff. And I think you and I will see that Jude's intentions are very clear. We'll start with Enoch in verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. All right, we'll stop there for right now. The seventh from Adam. Jude refers to Enoch as the seventh from Adam. And that is found in Genesis chapter 5. And I'll just read the passage that is this Enoch is introduced to us. In Genesis 5, verses 21 to 24, says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. It wasn't too many weeks ago that Ken said, "Hey, Mike, I got a question for you. It came out of the Bible study." He said, "Do you know the people in the Bible who did not die?" And all I could think of was Enoch. And this is the passage that tells us that Enoch didn't die. His faithful life was honored by God. And God took him home. They didn't have a body to bury. That God just, he walked. And honestly, I don't know the other two. I thought of two, but I can't even remember the other one right now. Elijah? That's what So Enoch and Elijah. Okay, for another time. Maybe there's just two. But it doesn't matter because today we're looking at Enoch and he's the seventh from Adam. And Jude's reference about him coming with these thousands of his holy ones comes out of a book called First Enoch. And it is not a book that's found in the scriptures, but it would have been a book very familiar to his first century readers, very familiar to Jewish Christians, and probably very familiar to the false teachers. Not that they that he was trying to support their false teaching, au contraire, but that this was a resource that was familiar to his first century readers. God took Enoch, the seventh from Adam, but he also talks about Enoch being present with God in a return with all these holy ones to do what? To judge. So Enoch prophesied. And again, this prophecy was found in 1 Enoch or material outside the scriptures, but within the boundaries of scripture. Just like the archangel Michael, Enoch was not unknown to the scriptures. So Jude is staying within the boundaries of scriptures as he uses these illustrations. And he prophesied about when the Lord returns to judge the ungodly. And it would have been familiar to them, and especially to those Jude was warning. He said, they're coming in judgment. Enoch prophesied before the flood. So Genesis chapter 5 was right before the flood. Enoch was in the generation before Noah. And you know what happened with Noah. He judged the earth, and all but Noah's family perished. So it's a warning. God is going to come in judgment with the return of Christ. And apparently false teachers were saying, no, he's not. It's not going to happen. And among other false teachings, Jude is using this prophecy of Enoch to remind us that with the coming of Christ will be judgment. All this is to remind us and to remind the people that Jude was writing to, beware of false teaching, stay on track, stay with the Lord. This distraction from the gospel was an issue in Jude's day. It's an issue in our day, and it's going to be an issue until Christ returns. I read an article actually this morning. It was disturbing to me. It was written by David French in the New York Times, and he was writing about an incident that took place in San Bernardino County. A guy named Travis shot and killed a woman named Laura who had displayed a pride flag in her business. And what was disturbing to David French ought to be disturbing to all of us, as investigation would have it that this Travis aligned himself with Christianity and then took it upon himself to violently kill someone who had an ideology different than his. And the reason that is so disturbing to me is that if we're not getting the scriptures and the truth of what Christ expects of us, and we're just kind of flying by our own beliefs or whatever ideologies that grab us, we're in trouble. And I don't ever want to use this pulpit politically, because I think that's wrong. We won't do it. But I always want to use this pulpit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and that which Jesus teaches. And we're going to get into that, because that's what the New Testament is all about. As a matter of fact, that's what the whole Bible is all about. Jesus was very consistent with the whole of the scriptures, and that his life fulfilled all that was prophesied of him in the Old Testament. And so it's very disturbing to see Christianity aligned with violence, aligned with hatred, aligned with things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that's disturbing to all of us. So let's go on. What I want to say about this particular, these two verses, is that judgment is described. It's described as universal. It says to judge everyone. That God is, he doesn't have a blind spot. Jude is good to remind us of this fact of God's judgment, that what he has given us to better understand his will and his way of life will come into play in judgment. Okay? All through the scriptures, the apostles warned of persecution and said, you know, it's going to happen. They persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute his people. And so not to worry about persecution. And what the apostles were getting at too is, don't be consumed with revenge. And don't be consumed with jealousy, with the people that get away with ungodliness. What he's saying is, be patient. God is still God. And ungodliness will be judged. What that ought to do to all of us is make us self-aware. It's like, ungodliness is not something that I want to be jealous of or practicing at all. You know, we don't know when Christ will return. But when he does, will he find a group of faithful people? Will he find people who believe the gospel, who are doing what we can to live the gospel of Jesus Christ? Judgment is universal. Judgment is moral. He mentions ungodly acts. He mentions the ungodliness, the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken. When we consider ungodliness, we recognize that we're all guilty. Nobody is perfect. We all have tendencies towards ungodliness. Moral behavior is godliness. So we strive towards godliness. We strive to be moral in our behaviors. I love how Paul describes godliness as this is what your character looks like with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That describes godliness. There's a long list of things that describe ungodliness. And it's not a complete list. I think this list of Paul's from Galatians chapter 5 is pretty good. And it's a pretty good guideline for us to evaluate our own godliness. Are we motivated by love, joy, and peace? Are our relationships filled with patience, kindness, and goodness? Do we have, in our own self-awareness and self-evaluation, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Great questions and very simple. But that's a great moral guide, isn't it? To be guided by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, we can evaluate ourselves that way. Because, honestly, that will be the standard in judgment. Now, we know that none of us are perfect, and we will depend on Christ standing with us to say, yes, this is my beloved, and we're working on all these things, right? Because we won't stand a chance on our own. And judgment is final. It's the next major event on God's calendar, which we know nothing about God's calendar except for what's happened in the past. But we believe, if the scriptures are right, that the next major event is the return of Christ. And we're instructed that we will not know until that time comes. And here's something else that the false teachers didn't take into account, that there will be no mistaking Christ's return. There will be many who come to claim either that they are the Christ or that he's coming on this date. Better give me your finances. I'll take care of them until then. You know, or that he already came and we missed it. There's all kinds of theories about the return of Christ. What the scriptures tell us is that it will be an event that we will not miss. You know, not only will Christ return, but millions will be with him to judge. It's going to be something that is unmistakable. So, Jude goes on to say in verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. These men, he's referred to all through this section of the sin and doom of ungodly people. Grumblers. Grumblers is the word that was used to describe the Israelites in the desert only 3 days after God had brought them through the Red Sea. Now you think about this. They are caught defenseless at the edge of the water, the Red Sea. Behind them, Pharaoh's armies are in pursuit. And Moses, what should we do here? And God says, raise your staff and I'll separate the waters and you go through on dry land. Okay, and they did. Well, here comes Pharaoh's army after him. God, what do I do now? lower the staff. And the army is covered in the water of the Red Sea. Wow! God's mighty strength delivered the children of Israel from their enslavement in Egypt. And now they're in the desert. 3 days later, we're thirsty. Did you bring us out to the desert just for us to die of thirst and all of our animals to die of thirst? Wah, wah, wah. And God got tired of their grumbling. And that was part of the story of Exodus, is that he got so frustrated with their grumbling that he said, you who are 20 years old and up will not see the promised land. You are going to die in this desert where you're grumbling. And they did. So these people, these false teachers, these distractions in the church were grumblers. And they were fault finders. Fault finders could be described as malcontents. You've heard that word, right? Malcontents. Nothing is good. They're unhappy with being Christians. Why do all the ungodly get away with stuff and we get caught or we get reprimanded? Blah, blah, you know, a little more whining, but finding fault with the Christian way of life. They're always free. The people who aren't Christians always seem to be free of conviction. They don't have the Holy Spirit or that Jiminy Cricket telling them, you know, you ought to think about this before you do it. You know, if you carry through with that, you're really going against God. That conscience, that still small voice, that word of God in us that gives us direction. The fault finders are, well, man, that's, you know, why do we have that? Why do we have to be the ones that toe the line? Finding fault with everything. Here would be a good verse for the fault finders. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Right? Fault finders forget that we have hope. They forget the teaching of the apostles who said, you know, it's tough now, but the best is yet to come. You can trust that your eternal life with God as the Lord of all is going to be well worth everything you've endured beforehand. False teachers got tired of waiting and then decided it would be better to take a group of people with me. And they became quite proficient at misleading the masses, misleading or dividing. This is coming up in the next week or so, but the divisions in the church that these false teachers were bringing. Does that sound vaguely familiar? It is what's been happening since, and I dare to say will probably be happening until Christ returns. Evil desires. They follow their own evil desires. These false teachers have given up on their pledge of allegiance to Jesus. To live and act like him the best that they could, they have taken the way that is easier to satisfy their evil desires or their fleshly desires. The false teachers were being, and Jude is calling this out, is they are allowing the desires of the flesh to manipulate in the church. So to mislead God's people, to make following Christ easier by their rules, less demanding to be a Christian. And that's not our call. Those of us who teach God's word, it's not our call to make it easier for you. Maybe some of us have a tendency to be soft like that. I'm guilty of that. But the word is the word. And if I don't teach the word, then I'm just as guilty as the false teachers. So we want to be watching how we present the word of God. The false teachers were following their own evil desires. And they were boasters. They boast about themselves. They have convinced themselves that they are the super spiritual and that following them is the way to go. They think they have found a great shortcut to being super spiritual. Therefore, follow me, they say. Well, that's... In reality, that's opposed to God's way of life. God's way of life is very clear. It's about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah? Not about making Christianity easier. I mean, how much easier can a gift of salvation be? Well, when you say Jesus is my Lord, you're saying that his way of life is the way of life I choose to live. And we spend the rest of our lives working on it. Nobody's going to get to perfection, but we work on it. And we work on it with the trust that Jesus never leaves us. That we are not abandoned children of God, but we are beloved, empowered children of God to stand against sin, to be able to look at death without fear because of the hope and promises of God. And they were flatterers. Flatterers. They flatter others for their own advantage. I've been to a number of timeshare presentations. I've got to tell you that flattery must be one of the skills that they use, because we've used that 3-day option of, oh, what did we just sign up for? You know, and going back on it too many times. That's embarrassing. Lisa, she can toe the line, but I get swept into it. That's what these flatterers did. These false teachers would tell people what they wanted to hear to get their desired outcome. Ouch. Yeah. Jude is calling out the false teachers on this and saying to the church, beware of the flatterers. Beware of them. They'll tell you what you want to hear to get you to follow them where they want you to go. Well, okay. So what? I do want to twist the negative a bit and say Jesus modeled walking with God. That's the model we want to follow. Enoch walked with God, and God just took him home. Jesus walked with God. He lived God's way of life. And yes, he died on the cross, but he conquered death and rose from the dead and will return triumphantly when the time comes. He is raised triumphantly. He overcame sin, not any of his own sin, all of our sin was nailed on the cross with him. Jesus walked with God. So living a godly life matters. Jesus' teaching about God's salvation, his way of life that was marked by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit marked the life of the Christian. That gave confidence to his followers. So Jesus modeled walking with God. Enoch, the example Jude uses, the apostles of Christ walked with God. They didn't do it perfectly either, but they walked with God. They allowed the Spirit of God to give direction to their lives. False teachers walked against God. Their self-focus, their self-confidence, their self-centered desires and teaching were to be avoided because they were doomed to judgment. Ungodliness was their mark, and it was to be avoided. And finally, a reminder that all will be judged by God. Judgment is universal. What we believe and how we live matters. Being under the Lordship of Jesus is our hope and our confidence. Submitting to His Lordship is what we want to focus on as people of God. I always marvel at how unspectacular the Christian life really is. It isn't about parting the Red Sea, and it really isn't about the spectacular. It's about faithfulness. It's about walking with God day in, day out, meeting the people in our life who we might say, wow, they deserve, you know, hellfire and brimstone. And not going there because that's not ours to judge. But to say, wow, God, you got a whole bunch of wild people in this world. Is there anything I can do? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Something I'm learning to do myself, you know. Submitting to His Lordship now and always, we'll be able to stand in judgment then. So we're learning to live humble lives. We're learning to live lives of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's often boring and unspectacular. But it's always right. To be led by your heart, inspired by knowledge of God's Word, that should inform us going forward. That should inform the people Jude wrote to, these big warnings. Don't follow the false teachers. Be careful. They are misleading you. Stay the course. Stay faithful. So as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be turning a corner in Jude's letter next week. There's still going to be a little bit of warning in there, but it's some practical and positive instruction on dealing with these men, the false teachers, and hone in on the teaching of the apostles of Christ and how we can contend for the faith. Fighting for the faith was a risky word, but I used it because I think the church is in a desperate fight to be like Christ. I don't ever want to associate Christianity with violence. We are a people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That marks us, people of God. So we can contend for the faith, the beautiful, life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of the day in which Jude wrote this letter to protect the gospel going forward. Well, it must have been somewhat effective, because here we are 1900 years later enjoying the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving us, rescuing us from sin and death. We are carrying on. We're so thankful for the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. Help us to remain faithful, to be aware of false teaching, and to be self-aware of your Spirit in our life. Walking in step with your Spirit is to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you for that. Thank you for the guidelines. Help us to trust them. God, thank you for the answered prayers that you've blessed us as your church family with. Mike's surgery. We're still holding out for hope that Barbara's diagnosis will be minimal and her recovery will be speedy. But God, so many needs and so many people in our lives, we thank you that you bring them to our heart and attention. We thank you for the privilege of being a church who prays and serving a God who answers. God, thank you for the body of Christ gathered here today. Please bless us. Bless us to have your Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us strength to face the challenges that we face, discernment to follow your way of life and to reject those ways that are misleading or troublesome. And God, I thank you for the kindness of this church, the way we've treated one another has been a mark of your Holy Spirit in us, and I thank you for that. Lord, as we come to this time of worship through giving, please protect it to be free of any form of manipulation, simply a time of giving that will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.